Well, we're going to have a Bible reading, and it's going to be taken from 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and chapter 7. 2 Chronicles and chapter 7. So 2 Chronicles in chapter 7, and I'll read from verse 12, of 2 Chronicles and chapter 7. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, and do according to all I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if I turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve gods and worship them, that's if ye turn away, sorry, I think I said if I turn away, and go and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he shall say, why have the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worship them, and save them. Therefore have he brought all this evil upon them. Amen. Amen. So if you've ever studied the history of revival, I'm in Wales, aren't I? That might well be a daft question for me to have asked. If you've ever studied the history of revival, I know that there was a great revival in Wales in 1904 to 1905, and it extended even further than that, and there were over 100,000 people saved, over 100,000 people saved in Wales. How good is our God? How good is the God that we adore? Not just that, the crime statistics on drunkenness in that year actually plummeted by 50%. I've been looking up the statistics on it. 50% less drunkenness in the year 1904 to 1905. There are great revivals in the Bible. There are great revivals in history. There are times when God moves mightily, and thousands of people, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people, even millions of people get saved. In Scripture, God often revives Israel. He has to. They're on some sort of spiritual roller coaster. One day they're up here and they're alive for God, and the next day they are right down there in the valley. They are up and down and up and down. You want to read the history of Israel, it may well look like the history of your life as a Christian or my life as a Christian. Some days we are up there spiritually. Some days we are right down there. And God moved in the nation of Israel. Sometimes he saves thousands of people through a sermon, just one sermon, like Nineveh, like Jonah, who reluctantly went into Nineveh and told the people to repent. But it said, I know you, God. I know what you are like. You are merciful. You will save these people. I'm going to preach judgment to them, but you are going to save them. And Jonah knew this, and God saved thousands of people. Pentecost, 3,000 people saved in a day and then added to the church. They were saved, then they were baptized, and then they were added to the church. There's a good advertisement for church membership. If there are people here who don't believe in church membership, saved, baptized, added to the church. So they were added in membership at Pentecost. An amazing sermon was preached there. The thousands of people were converted. In history, the Waldensians, great revival in the 1170s, when the Waldensians grew massively in their spiritual life. John Wycliffe, 1332. John Huss, or is it Jan Hus in Czech, in 1400. Luther, the Reformation, 1517. Calvin in Geneva, 1541. These were all great, mighty moves of the Spirit of God. John Knox, remember John Knox? I say, you remember John Knox? You're that old, not that old. Remember reading about John Knox, 1540, brought the gospel back to Scotland, lots and lots, thousands of people were converted. The Great Awakening, with Jonathan Edwards, 1730s, then Whitfield, George Whitfield, and would you believe it? There was a revival in Liverpool, a great revival in the greatest city in the world, Liverpool. There was a fellow called James Corgi, same name as a dog, if you want to look him up and remember him, James Corgi. And in Liverpool in 1842, there was an accidental revival. Well, it wouldn't be accidental with God, of course. It was accidental with him. He had sailed from Canada to Dublin, and he was doing a bit of a rally in Dublin, and a few people got saved. Then he come over to Liverpool, and he was waiting for his boat to go back to Canada. And while he was there, he thought, I'm not going to waste any time. I'm a servant of God. I'm going to look around for some churches. And he found a little mission hall on Great Homer Street in Liverpool. And he went in there and he said, would it be okay if I preach? And he asked him a few questions. He gets up on the pulpit, and he preaches an amazing sermon, and a dozen people got saved in this little mission hall. They said, could you come back tomorrow night and preach again? We'll invite some family and friends. Came, hundreds got saved, thousands then got saved. By the end of the week, there had been tens of thousands of people who were converted. You wonder when you go to Liverpool why there's a big Protestant area, there's a big Protestant stronghold in the Everton and Netherfield Road and Great Homer Street area. That's because of this fella, James Corgi, who went around preaching the gospel in these little mission halls. He preached a few of them, and then he got back on the boat and off he went back to Canada, and that was it. People in Liverpool don't know anything about this fella really, but he is the tool that God used to revive the gospel in Liverpool, in Good Isle, Liverpool. What hinders the cause of the gospel? Why isn't God working in revival all of the time? What is it that is a hindrance to the gospel? Let's look at some of these verses and let's see what we can see when it comes to the issue of revival and when it comes to the issues of us Christians as the church. Revival begins at the house of God. This is where it's got to start. It's got to start in your heart. It's got to start in my heart. It's got to start with me personally. We've got to look to God to revive us, to take away our apathy, to take away our cold-heartedness. We've got to look to God for these things. So let's look at some of these verses. What do we see first? We see the problem. So you noticed I haven't told you how many points I've got tonight, and but you know they'll all begin with P. That is a problem, not with the sermon, but the first thing is the problem. Verse 13, God says, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. What do we see there? We see the judgment of God, don't we? We see the judgment of God. If we look around in our nation, we see the judgment of God. It's as if God has closed off the clouds, hasn't he? And the revival rain has not fallen upon us. We see the judgment of God. God sometimes sends judgment on a godless land, on a godless nation like us, like England, like Wales, like Scotland, like Northern Ireland. God sometimes stops the blessing and brings judgment. So what do we see there? Well, firstly, we see drought. We see that there is drought. God is stopping the rain. God is stopping the rains. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. There is a drought. Literally, spiritually, both. There is a literal drought. There is a spiritual drought. The living water dries up. The water that can give life physically, the water that can give life spiritually dries up in this nation. There is a problem, and we see it in this land. The gospel stops. Souls start to become lean, don't they? All of a sudden, they're all sorts of skinny, the souls, and they've got no energy, and they've got no strength, and they've got no life, and they can't pick themselves up and do things for God, because the gospel, there is a drought in the land of the gospel. I'm once reading about a story about a little Sunday school in a church in a little village, and there was a man who faithfully preached the gospel in that Sunday school to the kids, week in, week out, faithfully bringing the gospel to the Sunday school children. But the Sunday school children were not interested. They weren't responding. They were only there for the free sweets, and they were enjoying themselves and making friends, but they weren't listening to the gospel. They were just laughing at the gospel. We see that in our land. Exactly the same. Preachers go out in the open air. People are not interested. They just walk past, and they don't listen to the gospel. And those who do stop often only stop to just mock the preachers. Sunday school teacher keeps preaching away. Look back, the following year, some of the children are not there. So what God has done is he has removed them from out of the sound of the gospel. He has taken them and removed them. You'll have found people who've come to this church for years. I know people who've gone to our church for years and are not saved. We've got a couple of ladies who attend our church. They sit right there at the front and they listen. And they've been coming for 15 years and they are not yet saved. Isn't that amazing that they can listen to the gospel for years and years and not be converted? In that little Sunday school, God just removed some of the children. Some of them went off to far off foreign lands where they'd never heard the gospel ever again. Some moved to other cities. Their dad got a job and there was no gospel preaching witness there for them. Go back 12 months later. Well, the Sunday school is still there, but the Sunday school teacher is not there. And sometimes that's what God will do in judgment. Sometimes he'll remove people from under the sound of the gospel. Hence the reason why all the seats aren't full in churches. God has removed people from under the sound of the gospel. Or sometimes he'll remove the gospel from the church so that all of a sudden the church is going along and God writes Ichabod across the door and the church doesn't even notice. Oh, they get their rainbow flags out and they start singing their songs about pride and they get their women bishops up with their nice pride regalia and the gospel's gone. The churches are full. The people are enjoying themselves. They're excited and they're dancing. But there is no gospel. The faithful gospel preachers of past years have gone and God seems to be giving us a drought of the preaching of the gospel, of men who are being raised up to preach the word. That's what happens sometimes. There is a drought. God will remove people from under the sound of the gospel, or he'll remove the gospel from the people. Next, we see devouring, not just drought. There is a devouring, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land. The locusts come in and devour the land. Literally, back in Israel, literally, or spiritually, literal locust, or spiritual locusts, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, these things can come in and drown out the word. There can be those, the devil may send a little locusts or little birds to just immediately take away the seed as soon as it is planted, and it is a devouring of the word of God, and people just don't listen, and people become complacent, and people get bored at the word of God as it is devoured, as people are distracted, and the seed is ate up, so there can be a drought, so that the word is just not coming. There can be a devouring of the word as soon as it comes, when the locusts come and they take it away. Then we see disease. We see that there is a disease. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people. Disease, literal disease for the children of Israel quite often. Do you remember they were all getting bitten by snakes at one point, and there was terrible diseases going around, and Moses had to lift up a serpent on a pole. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto him. He is the only cure for the spiritual disease of sin that we have. There you see it. A disease, literal diseases, spiritual diseases. What are we getting in this land? We are getting literal diseases like COVID-19 and 20 and 21 and 22 and 23 and the other million COVIDs that we had going around, every variant that there was. And then we have things like HIV comes into the, remember the HIV plague that come in, that pestilence that was in the 1980s and the 1990s. There are diseases coming into the land. Never seen so many people getting cancer these days and dropping dead of heart attacks and things like that. There is a disease even within the nation. But even worse, there is disease within the churches. There is liberalism. There is wokeism. The least awake thing they call wokeism. We've got all the LGBT coming into churches. We've got bowing the knee for Black Lives Matter. There is third wave feminism and all these woke things coming into churches where people are scared to get up in the pulpit and talk about sin, righteousness, judgment, call out sin in a nation, call out the LGBTQ 666 gang and all of the rest of them. They are scared. They are nervous because there is a disease that has come into the land. There is people getting called names, isn't it? Homophobic, transphobic, Islamophobic. Oh, sticks and stones might break my bones, but names will never hurt me. They do. Of course they do. You get cancelled these days if you don't go along with the woke groups that are within society today. You'll get cancelled. You get sacked from your job. There is a disease and it goes deep. And then there are sin-sick souls all around about us. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. The gospel is the only thing can sort out that disease of sin. So there's the problem. Drought, devouring, disease, physically and spiritually amongst God's people. So how about you? Are you spiritually blessed or are you spiritually barren? Either blessed or barren. How is it? Are you producing fruit or are you just failing? Failing badly in your Christian life? Is the judgment on our land? Is there a judgment upon our land? I think we only have to look at the land and we know the answer to that. So first we see the problem in verse 13. Then we see the people in verse 14. How do we know that these are God's people that it's talking to here? I know we can read right the way through the whole of the chapter and work that out, but just in this verse 14, how can we work this out? Well, it just starts with, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Firstly, they are congregated together. We know they're God's people because they are congregated. God is speaking to my people, the congregation of God's people. Congregated, they are his flock. They are the flock of God. They are called my people. And when he's saying this, it means that they are a congregation of God's people, a flock. God has a people. God has a people. Not all people are the people of God. God has a people. I remember speaking to my brother once, come along to a Bible study, and he said to me, "But Eddie, we're all the children of God. We're all the children of God, aren't we?" And I said, "Well, not everybody. Jesus did speak to a group of people and said, 'You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do.' We are not children of God by nature or by birth. And that's the reason why we must be adopted into the family of God. You don't adopt your own children. We are adopted into the family of God. God has a people. They are an adopted people. They are his people, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. What else do we see about these people? They are a called out people. We are called out from amongst the world. The children of Israel were called out. They weren't allowed to be intermarrying with the nations around them. They must come out from amongst them and be separate. We are called out. We are bidden out. We are invited out. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in." Go out and compel them to come in. So we have a job to go out and compel people to come in to the kingdom, to invite people to church, to hear the sound of the preaching of the word. We are those who go out and bid others to come. We are effectually called by God and effectively called by God. God's people are called by him. The Holy Spirit suddenly speaks to us through the preaching of God's word, and he calls us to himself through the preaching. So we are called people, and we are a converted people, the people of God. If the people, my people, who are called by my name, called by my name, a converted people, those who are Christians, you see Jesus' name in there, Christians. In Liverpool, we have Liverpudlians, Evertonians, not very many of them these days, but they are there in the city, Liverpudlians, Evertonians, and we must be Christians, those whose life is dedicated to following the Lord Jesus Christ, not following football clubs. Nothing wrong with following football clubs, but our first, foremost priority in life is that we are converted and we are called by his name, adopted into the family of God, not in the family of Satan anymore. So we are those who are called by God's name. So how about you? Are you one of the sheep? Are you one of the called out ones in the family of God? Have you ever been called by God with an effectual and effective calling that has converted your soul? Are you born again through the preaching of the word of God? So we see the problem. We see the people. Then we see the pride. If my people, it tells us, should humble themselves. Humble themselves. They weren't humble. They needed to be humble. God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. So what do we see here when it comes to pride? In what way? In what way? Well, there is subjection. Jesus must be Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord over all. He must be Lord over us. We must be in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ and submit ourselves unto him. So there is this subjection that Jesus must be Lord. We must be subjects of the King, obeying only him. I don't mean King Charles. I mean King Jesus. We must be subjects of the King of Kings. Not just this. Sacrifice. Humble yourself. Sacrifice your pride. Sacrifice your arrogance and your pride because you must be humble. Sacrifice your ambition. Sacrifice your love of self. Put all of these things behind you. Sacrifice these things. Sacrifice your works, religion, thinking that the things that you do will save you. Get rid of it. Get rid of it out of your mind. Get rid of it out of your thoughts. It's where we all are, every single one of us, before we are converted, before we are sacrificed to God, presents our body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, like I said this morning. So we must be sacrificed and sacrifice all our self-ambition and selfishness. That's all you're there about these days, isn't it? Self-esteem, self-worth, all of these things. Self, self, self. As you well know, the middle letter of sin is I. It is me. Self, self, self. I want this. I want that. That's all you see in society. Only have to walk around the Asda. I don't know if you've got an Asda or the shops are available. You only have to walk around the shops and you see the kids in this generation. Me, me, me. Want, want, wants. I. They have a followed a parent around, I don't suggest it, but if you're going around with the trolley and you see a parent with the child, you do that again, you'll be getting it, you do that again, you'll be, how many times do they tell them that they're going to be punished if they do it again? All they do is just lie to their children. Society is fallen apart, it is an absolute mess. We must sacrifice self, our selfishness on the altar. Get rid of pride, humble thyself. And what else must we do? What I said this morning, that other S that I used to hate, surrender. Surrender to God. Humble themselves. When my people humble themselves, bow the knee. Not easy to bow the knee, is it? It's not easy to bow the knee. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Fall before God for mercy. So how about you? Are you full of pride? There's nothing worse, is there, than somebody hating our pride in society today? Are you full of pride? Do you think maybe that you're a good person? Well, you're not a good person. The only goodness that you have is from God, if you are a Christian. That's the only goodness that is in you. You are not a good person by nature. God resists the proud, the Bible tells us, and gives grace to the humble. Pride doesn't produce revival. It produces revulsion from God. That's all that it produces. The problem, the people, the pride. What else have we got here? The prayer. Verse 14 again. If my people, which are called by my name, so they're God's people, shall humble themselves and pray. And pray. We have here the prayer. If they humble themselves and pray, in what way do we humble ourselves and pray? Do you know that prayerlessness is a hindrance to revival? It really is. Our prayer meetings are often empty. You call a prayer meeting midweek for whatever it is, nobody turns up. Prayerlessness is a real hindrance to revival. What way are we to pray? Firstly, intercede. We are to intercede for others. We are interceding for our land. We must pray for rulers. We must pray for those who have the rule over us. We must be praying for our government. We must be praying for our royal family. We must be praying for the police force, the Lord Mayor, all of the rest of it. We must be praying for the land, and we must be praying for the lost. Praying for the lost. How are they ever going to be saved unless we are praying for them and we are preaching to them and we are reaching them? We must pray for others, pray for the land, pray for the lost, that the rain will fall. that we have a great revival and the rain falls upon our land, upon this area that is round about us, that people might be saved. We are to intercede. We are to entreat God to earnestly plead with God for mercy for our land. Nobody else can do it. God's not going to listen to the prayers of the Muslims when there's a call to prayer. Do you see there was a call to prayer in Anfield Stadium and in Tranmere Rovers? God's not listening to them. God's not listening to the prayers of the heathens. He's not listening to the rosary beads as they're going on in a vain repetition. It is God's people that must pray. So we must entreat God. We must go before God and we must plead for mercy and a blessing on our land. Lord, please save us. Please save us, the state of this nation. We must implore God. Again, we must beg God. We must go before God and beg him. Like those people that we see in the scriptures, the woman who said, "But Lord, even the dogs can eat the crumbs that fall from your table." Oh, she really implored God. "Please, Lord. Please, Lord. My servant is dying. Please, Lord. My daughter is dying. Please come implore God." Jairus did it, didn't he? That woman with the crumbs did it. There's a sense of desperation should be in our prayers. Do you remember? Jesus talked about it. A person who got a visitor come to his house. So he went next door and he knocked on the guy's, and the fellow pops his head out the window. "We're in bed. Come back tomorrow." "We're in bed. The kids are in bed. I'm in bed. The wife's in bed." And he implored him. There was a desperation about, "But I need this bread. I have a visitor who's come. He's hungry. I need the bread. Give me the bread." Jesus said, "For your much knocking." How desperate are we? Is there a real desperation within us that we feel that we must go to our knees and beg God when we see the state of the nation, when we see the state of the schools? See the state of the schools, the nursery schools, where they've got transgenders coming in, teaching children that it's okay to have two dads, it's okay to have two mums. What next? It's okay to marry your mother and marry your brother. What's coming next to this land? It's gone mental. It's gone completely mad. We must get to our knees and we must implore God and entreat God and intercede for other people and intercede for our land. How about you? Have you ever come to the point where you just cast yourself before God on your knees in a desperate state and say, "Lord, help me, help this land"? Have you cast all your cares upon him? Because he cares for us. Only him. He is our only hope. He is the only mediator between God and man. And he intercedes for us. So go to him and pray earnestly. What else do we see? Seeing the problem, the people, the pride, the prayer. All seems to be beginning with P up to now. So what have we got next? The priorities. The priorities. What does it tell us? Our priorities. What should be our priorities? "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." What's the first thing that we see there? Seek. We must seek God's face. Not seek help from some great evangelist from America. Bring him over and get him preaching. Not seek help from any man. Let's not put our hope in men. Let's not put our hope in man or the sons of man or princes or any of these. Let's not put your hope in the Pope. Did I say that? That sounds cool. Let's not put your hope in the King. Let's not put your hope in Rishi Sunak or anything like that. There is no hope in these people. There is no hope in man. Do not put your hope in riches. Do not seek riches. Do not seek popularity. Do not seek power. Do not seek love. Do not seek respect. Do not seek to be an elder or a pastor or anything like that. I was talking to Ian Paisley once. Some of you may have known Ian Paisley, and we'd been through some problems, me and my wife, not in our marriage. It was other problems. And Ian Paisley just patted me on the back, as only he could do. And he said, "Brother, you think you've got problems. If you ever become a pastor, the devil will jump on your back and he'll ride you like a rodeo horse." That's what he said. I said, "You know what? I'll never be a pastor then." He went, "Never be a pastor unless you are sure that God has called you." Why is there this self-exaltation? The people are desperate to have titles of pastors and elders and leaders. People are just full of themselves. We need to seek the Lord, not seek popularity, not seek fame. Just seek the Lord when my people who are called by my name should humble themselves and pray and seek my face. We must seek God. What else must we do? We must start again. That's what we must do. Look back to where we were. Look back to the old paths. Seek the old paths. Don't be looking to go forward and be pragmatic and let's get a band and look what everybody's doing. If we do this, we'll look back. Look back at what God has done in the past. Look at how God's revived the land in the past. It's usually started by a few old ladies getting together and having a prayer meeting. There it is. Look back to the old paths. Start again. Turn where my people should seek me and turn from their wicked ways. Seek God and then start again. Turn away from our wicked ways. I have a son who used to preach the gospel. Our youngest son, our oldest son, still preaching the gospel. Our youngest son used to preach the gospel. I was talking about him today. And he got married to a lovely Christian girl. And then he walked out. He had a baby and he just walked out. He's like a prodigal son. And what happened with the prodigal son? Well, God shoved his head in the pigsty. That's what happened. And that's what we're hoping will happen to our son. Metaphorically, we don't really have any pigsties in Liverpool or anything like that. But God will bring him to himself. Bring him to himself that he might turn from his wicked ways and turn back to God. I don't know if everyone here tonight is a Christian. If you're deceiving yourself, I don't know. But either way, we must turn, Christian or not Christian, turn from our self-reliance, turn from our reliance on man, and turn to God, turn from our wicked ways, the Bible tells us, and repent. Repent of our sin, repent of our prayerlessness, and repent of our pride. So how about you? Have you turned from your wicked ways? Have you turned from your wandering? Have you turned from your backsliding? Have you made Jesus your first love and first priority? As I said this morning, if not, why not? Why not? And let's look lastly at the promise. The promise. What does God promise here in verse 14? "If my people, which are called by thy name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." What does God promise? He promises to hear. He promises to hear, to listen to us. Do you know that God promises that he will listen? Do you know that he says, "Ask and you shall receive. Call ye upon the name of the Lord and thou shall be saved." Do you know that God will listen? He hasn't literally got ears. He is spirit. He's not like us. But metaphorically for us, he lets us know that he will listen. He will hear our prayers. God hears our humble, heartfelt cry to him when we call out upon his name. God listens. God listens when we are repentant, when we turn to him and we bow the knee and we call out upon him. Our God is a God who listens. When I first got saved, I called out on God. I'd asked him to save me. "Lord, save me." And I actually said, "Lord, give me this born again thing. I don't know what it is. I know I need it. Hillis Fleming told me I've got to be born again. give me this born again thing. So I called out on God and asked for it. And a little while later, I wasn't sure if I was a Christian. And I said to Hillis Fleming, but I've called on God and I've asked them to save me. And Hillis Fleming said, maybe you need to go back, get on your knees and swear at God. And I said, but I can't do that. I can't get on my knees and swear to God. He said, why not? He's not listening to you, is he? He hasn't heard you cry when you called out for mercy. Straight away, it just clicked. Of course God heard me. He promises to hear us when we call out toward him. So we're not going to get on our knees and swear at him because we know he's listening to us. We know it for a fact. And he said, there you see, you know God has heard you because you know God is listening. God promises that he will hear. God promises that he will honor, that he will honor us. He will forgive their sins, their separation from God. He will forgive them. At the moment, he is stopping revival because we're a prayerless people. We're a faithless people. That is the problem, isn't it? Our forefathers were not like us. They were thriving under persecution. We may be thriving under persecution soon ourselves. God forgives their sins, separates them from their sins. He will honour us and he will send revival because our God is a God who hears. Our God is a God who honours. Our God is a God who heals. I will heal their land. We need it. We need healing in our land. The church needs it. The church needs to be healed. We are sick. We are sin sick. Even as churches, even as sound Bible-believing Protestant churches, we need to be healed. There is something desperately wrong. Our land needs to be healed. It's only going to be healed if the church is healed. First, if we are healed and we humble ourselves and we pray. We've always needed it. People have always needed to be healed because we are sin sick. We are fallen. We are faithless. We are filthy sinners in the hands of an angry God before we are saved. We need a God who hears us, honors us, and heals us. And God has done that for many of us here tonight by nature and by practice. Every day, we are sinful men and women at best, but we have a God who can and does heal us. He really does. And that's what we need because God is kind, because God is merciful, because God is good. Do we ever say that to ourselves? God is good. God is loving. God is kind. God is honorable. God is merciful. God is righteous. And he loves his people. He loves his people. He's loved us from eternity past. He loves us to eternity future. He loves his people to humble themselves and pray and just rely on him and not ourselves. Not rely on our doing this and doing that. Just rely on him and trust him to be able to do these things. So how about you? Or how about us? Rather than how about you? Are we a praying people? Not just that. Are we a practicing people? Do we pray and do we practice scripture? A praying people, a practicing people. Do we actually and practically and consistently seek the face of God as the only one who can help us? Do we constantly, continually turn from our sin, turn from our wicked ways in repentance, humbly doing this? Let me finish and say this. We're seeing signs of growth in Stanley Park Church. Can you believe it? That God loves Scousers? Can you believe that? That in Stanley Park Church, people are getting saved. Isn't that mad? Scouse people, working class people, drug addicts, alcoholics, prostitutes. God is bringing them in and he's saving them. He's bringing them in and saving them because we desperately pray in our prayer meetings. We want people to be saved. We want the kingdom to be built up. We want churches to be packed to the rafters so that we're having to build galleries and more galleries. We want our God to be glorified. It's not because of numbers. It's because our God is worthy. our God is worthy of all glory, of all honour, and of all praise. We want to walk down the street and hear people on the corner talking about Jesus. We want to get on a bus and hear people talking about Jesus. We want the people of Liverpool to be converted, not just around the Stanley Park area, but God is showing signs of growth and healing, and dare I say, even slightly revival within our church that had 3 members 3 years ago, and now has 24, 25, 26 members. That's a big growth, isn't it, really, when you think about it? God is blessing us and saving souls, and I know that you want that here as well. You want that in Holywell. You want growth. You want people to be saved. You want children to come in and families to come in and get converted in this dark Roman Catholic area here in Wales. You want the people saved. If you really desperately want the people saved, then pray. We must pray. Our prayerlessness is hindering revival. It really is. When my people shall humble themselves and pray. So, we need to get serious, don't we? We need to get serious about sin. We need to get serious about prayer. And if you are not saved, then you are not one of God's people yet. You're not one of God's people yet. So you must call upon the name of the Lord. You must bow the knee and humble yourself and pray and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Maybe if you're separated, maybe if you are a bit backslidden in your heart and mind coming along to church, but really you know what's going on in your life out there and you are backslidden in your heart, then you must turn to God. If you're not saved, you're still a slave to Satan and a slave to sin. So you must turn to the living God. You are heading towards hell. You are heading towards an eternal punishment. You're on a broad road that leads to destruction and heading towards the wrath of God. Why? Why? When there is a narrow way that leads to life, few there be that find it, but call upon the name of the Lord and he'll put you on it. Humble yourself, bow the knee, humbly surrender to God, and God will forgive our sins and he will heal our land, guaranteed. He promises that he will if we humble ourselves and pray, and he will heal you from all your spiritual diseases if you just seek his face humbly. Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, Lord, show me that wicked way that I might repent and turn from it. Why? Well, because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why. Because of the cross, God is able to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of the cross. Because the Lord Jesus Christ took the punishment for all of those who will humble themselves and pray and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bow the knee, say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And because of the cross, we can be cleansed from all of our sins in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Because of the cross. Because Jesus took that punishment upon himself for his people. So, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. It's a promise from God. Do we believe the promises of God? We'll take him up on his promise. Amen. 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 Amen.